This morning we're turning in the Word of God to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read a few verses beginning at verse 25. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And the scripture says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Then he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." We're ending our reading there at verse 34. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this word that we've heard today. This morning, I want us to consider the question that was asked of the jailer, a question that transformed everything with regard to this man. For in verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And through his believing the answer to the answer of this question, I would suggest to you this, that the keeper became the kept. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless this time in thy word. We would pray that thou wouldst use the word to draw us to thy feet. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst speak directly to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst use the truths of thy word to fan faith, and may it be that which causes us also to see him upon whom our faith is fastened. Bless the time in thy word, we pray today. Help me as thy servant. I need the Spirit's help and leading. We would pray then that thou wilt give glory to the Lord Jesus through what we see and hear and think today. And these things we pray in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. The incident of which we read is somewhat singular in the attending circumstances. The cause of Paul and Silas being impounded was because they dared to do good to a young woman who was tormented by the devil. Yet, those that had them beaten and severely injured brought them to judgment under the guise that Paul and Silas were teaching things that would damage the Roman way of life and thinking. You can see that in verse 21, where the scripture says of these people, their accusation was, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Their statement was that Paul and Silas were teaching that which was not lawful for them to receive, as they were Romans. Well, it must be noted that most likely few, if any, of these inhabitants of Philippi were actual Roman citizens, but rather only subjects of Rome. They were not Romans. So how is this an accusation, we might ask? No. The real issue here, the real problem, that which caused judgment to come upon those who were the innocent, was that the power of God had got in the way of these men and their hope of money. That was the issue. The incident is also singular in the condition of the place to which Paul and Silas were taken. If scholars are correct, they were thrown into the worst of dungeons, where the torments were beyond description. They were put in stocks, which did keep them bound, but more, because the limbs were stretched apart in exaggerated ways, the agony of being put in stocks was immense. But we might say it is even more remarkable in singularity that the two who were so bound responded as they did. The scripture says that Paul and Silas worshiped God for his goodness by praying and singing at midnight. Praying so loud, I might add, and singing so expressively that the whole prison heard. Now, I would say to you, this is a rare response. And one that was not seen among other disciples in stormy situations. But perhaps the most singular aspect of the incident is what God did to deliver his own in answer to prayer. But you might say, but God didn't deliver Paul and Silas. He just opened the doors. I suggest to you this morning that the one that God delivered that night was the one who had the keys on his belt. The earthquake was a testimony for Paul and Silas, but it was a Lazarus-like resurrection for the jailer. Because of the power of God, he came to his knees before those that had the gospel. Now, there could be many more items that we could list that would show the singular way in which that night transpired. I will stop with what I have noted. I stop because I don't want us to think about that night as singular, but I want us to think about that night as a demonstration of the common and the widespread. I suggest to you this morning this, that the earthquake conversion of the jailer is demonstration of the saving power of God brought to bear on every believer's heart, though his perhaps in an outwardly spectacular display. What was done that night is what is done in every man who believes in the Lord Jesus. And I hope that you will see yourself in the points that we are about to consider. But more, I hope that you will consider the enormity of the mercy and grace that was poured out on you when the Lord brought you to himself. When God saved you, it was no small thing. It was as miraculous as an earthquake. Now, I want us to consider this picture and notice a few things that are common amongst us, that are true, and that are glorious about the grace of God. First, I want you to see with me the character of the needy. The character of the needy. I want you to think about this jailer with me. Now, I will have to say that it is completely impossible to discuss with you what kind of man it was that saw the abounding grace of God that night. But, simply resting on the comments of Scripture, we can certainly point this out. Wherever there is abounding grace, there had to have been abounding sin. Romans 5 and 20. For where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. You can say this man was a sinner. You can say this man was lost. You can say this man was completely undone. This man had not a hope at all. He was a great sinner. This man for whom the Lord moved the foundations of the earth in order that he might be brought home was a sinner. Now, we might consider some of the things that scholars have to say. G. Campbell Morgan makes some observations. His comment was that this man was characterized in a handful of ways. First, he points out that this man must have been a brutal man. Men of weakness and compassion are not those who are chosen to do the work of a jailer, where torment and execution are the features of the day. Also, he says this, that this man was not only brutal, but he was careless to the severity of his prisoner's wounds, but rather makes their suffering all the worse by putting their feet into torturous stocks. Then he goes on to point out, third, that he put Paul and Silas in the innermost prison. You think of that as being that place of the foulest of conditions. He had no concern that they were going to face that which was detrimental to health and life. Then you see, fourthly, he points out that this man bolted the door and with callous heart promptly forgets about those behind the door and goes to sleep. But then he says not the least of his character that is seen in this incident was that when he does waken and he sees the doors open, the first thing is that is in his mind of brutality is self-murder. Well, I would just simply say, by these descriptions, it would appear that this man was then characterized by the term an enemy to God and the gospel. I will say that there are other scholars out there who are far less critical of this man. For example, J.A. Alexander says that this man was only doing what was his orders. He says that there is not any way that a moral portrait of the man can be painted other than that he was lost. Well, I'm going to say this morning, I'm not going to try to sort out the issue. But let it be said that whatever the outward signs of his inward corruption were, this man was a sinner indeed, and that he was dwelling spiritually in the very darkness that characterized his prison home. But however we may think of this man, I want us to set our conclusions to the side. And we need to hold up this truth this morning for our consideration. This is the point that we need to think on. That man was you. That jailer was the same as you and me. Everything that you could have seen as a failing of this man is a failing also in your own heart. You without an earthquake of grace, were as lost and as corrupt in the sight of God as this man. I know we might say, but surely you cannot say that my sin and my lost condition can be compared to so bad a man as this. Surely what you're talking about, this man is not the same as me. Let me just but read to you a couple of points of the Lord's Scripture. Psalm 14, verse 1. You know this verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Here's where I want you to come. Verse 3 of Psalm 14. They are all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But you might say, but that is not me. Okay. I say to you this. Come. Bring your list. What are your reasons that you can say are proof that you are not like this man? Let's begin the list. Well, they are all together become filthy. But no, but me. No, they are all together become filthy. But I have this. No, they are all together become filthy. You are as this man. You are as lost. You are as vile. You are as filthy as this man was, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are all the same way. You say, well, you think that I am brutal? Yes. Do you think that I am as cruel as this man? Yes. Apart from the grace of God. Let me just point out a couple of things about this man. I'm not going to try to develop everything that could be made out of his character. I'm not going to go that road, but I'm going to point out to you some things that are on the surface. I want you to see first, as we would think about this man, he slept. He slept. Now, this man did not just sleep because of the peaceful and quiet, gentle surroundings that excluded the sounds of the busy city outside. This man slept because he was used to sin and misery. I ask you, how many nights can you imagine that he went to sleep amid the cries and moans of tortured prisoners? His mind and his heart had become numb to the sounds of death and judgment. And let me just simply say, this is the case of the majority of men that live today. They tune out truth and instead focus on what their dead hearts find entertaining. They can sleep, though the misery and destruction of sin can be seen at every hand. Further, I would point out this, that the Scripture tells us that the worship of Paul and Silas was so loud that the whole prison heard. In other words, their worship was heard throughout the entirety of the wards of that prison. Would not those sounds be heard by this man, who was perhaps in the center of all of those wards? You'd have to say, of course it was. But I say that this man is described by the Scripture found in Psalm 90, where it talks about the heart of those that are fallen indeed. Psalm 90, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. This man had absolutely no concern for his soul. He found himself doing outwardly what his heart was doing inwardly. In fact, he was following the course of all who are sleepers. What do you do? What happens when you sleep? Well, I get this ache in my neck, and I get, no, that's not where I'm going. What happens when you sleep? Well, you dream. In sleep, that which is unreal and nonsensible becomes to us at that point real and very sensible. You ever had the most absurd thing that you're dreaming about, and in your dream it made perfect sense? Perhaps you dream something and you say, you know, this dream was so intense that it was to me reality. Do you ever have dreams that are so thoroughly intense that it affects your emotions and you find yourself awakened and even upset? Or fear grips you? I do say dreams can affect the mind and emotions, but are dreams real? No. I want you to understand that men who sleep spiritually are men who have things that go around, as it were, in their minds and their hearts, and it seems sensible to them. It makes perfect sense, but it's against the law and the truth of God, and it is not real. It is not sensible. It deceives. And I say, with sleep comes destruction. And the rumbling of the rafters over the head of this man is but a picture of what is to come to all that sleep. There's a message. There was a sermon in that earthquake. Destruction comes to those in darkness, to those in sin. Oh, brother, you know, you're talking about this was not my case. I was not like this man. I was not a sleeper. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Without the grace of God, all of us have to acknowledge we sat in darkness. And until the Spirit of God spoke, you slept. And I say it was the Spirit of God that called you out of your stupor. Ephesians 5 and 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I say that is the message of this God to your heart as he brings you to himself, as he regenerates your heart. He calls you out of your sleep of death. This man slept. I want you to see, secondly, this man was careless of the stripes of the righteous. Now, I say it is certain that this carelessness changed, because the first work of his believing heart was to care for Paul and Silas's wounds. But until that time, the bleeding and the wounding meant nothing to him. Oh, you said nobody can be that callous. Let me just but read to you other verses. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I say, for the man who is yet in darkness, there is no concern for the stripes of the righteous one. There is no concern in what the Lord Jesus did in being broken by your sin. And I will also say, on the other hand of things, it is very true that those that have come to know the saving work of the Lord, those wounds of the Lord Jesus are precious. So it says Peter, 1 Peter 2 and 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And again we might say, well, how is he precious? What is precious? 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. For those that are truly saved, that which is the sign of the breaking of the body and the shedding of the blood for us is precious." And I ask you this morning, is the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus precious to you. Or is it something you can just shrug the shoulders and say, well, it's just something that happened. Third, I would point out this. This man was utterly without knowledge of truth and needed light. The reaction of the jailer here is all too close to the spiritual reality of all of us to even have a question about what it pictures. When the earth moves and the prison quakes, what is the first request out of the mouth of the jailer? Give me light. Give me light. Somebody, give me some light! You know, it's not unusual for a man brought to his spiritual sense by the regeneration of the Spirit to say that he needs more light, for his heart is slow and his mind is dull. What's the answer? What's the only hope for a man in such a situation? Well, for light to be brought. I suggest to you, if you are to be saved, there is the need of the help of the Word of God. Now, you might say, well, how can you equate this statement of this man wanting light to the need of a sinner for the Word of God? This man needed light to be able to see things as they were. But here, I say, is what the Scripture says about the function of the Word of God in the saving of a soul. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And I would also say, if you're talking about the matter of regeneration and being able to see things truly before God as they are, then I will suggest to you, here then we also have the greatest application of that familiar scripture in Psalm 119, 105, where it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yes, the Word of God is that means through which the Lord leads His people on with Himself. But it is the Word of God that is used first and most greatly to bring light to the heart of a man so that he sees the need of salvation for his soul. Or as Paul says later in Romans 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a need for the light of the Word of God to be brought. And as a result of the Word, this man is brought to see. Just as a result of the light that he had there in that prison, he was able to see, and as a result of that, he comes and he bows down. And he offers the question that we're taking as our text. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, it is interesting that some argue that the jailer, when he offers those words, was asking Paul and Silas how he might be saved from the discipline of the magistrates when they would find out that the doors were open. And then Paul just simply turns the conversation to spiritual things, saying, oh, you're worried about these? Well, here's the greater issue. Well, let me say this about that. Number one, the prisoners were still all there. There was nothing for this man to answer for. And secondly, and more pointedly, what power would Paul and Silas, those who were put in stocks, have with the magistrates to change their minds in pleading for this man in whatever way they might? No, I think that's a senseless conclusion. This man comes to the place where all who know the awakening of the Spirit comes, and that he requests, how am I saved? How am I saved in my soul? How am I one who is made right before this God who did this work to bring this earthquake, to open these doors, to loose your stocks, to make you be free men. There's a miracle indeed. How am I made right with this one whom you serve, this one to whom you prayed, this one to whom you sung? I have heard things that you have said. It didn't enter into my heart, but now I know I need to be right with this one who has come and delivered you in such a tremendous way. I say, and the jailer did not want to know simply the way to be saved. He wanted to know the reality of being saved. Sirs, what must I do to be in that place of being saved? And I say, this is a common and an essential reaction of regeneration. Any man who would point to his reformation of life as the evidence of regeneration is a man that is still lost. The man who is truly saved is the one who is brought to the place where he cries out for the mercies of God, for he sees himself as a sinner and needs to be saved. And I say this man, for these and perhaps other very important reasons that I overlook, not intentionally, but I may, I say he is representative of all who are awakened sinners. In fact, every believer that comes to faith in Christ is seen in many ways as this man. Unless there was the power of God seen and applied to him, there would have been no waking. There would have been no quaking. Now, I will say this. I think the one who shook more was the jailer than the walls of the prison. There would have been no concern. Without the power of God, there would have been no light. Without the power of God, there would have been no conversion. This man shows what takes place in all of us when we come to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. A sinner lost. A sinner who asks for the light that comes through the Word, and one who hears the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That, I say, is common to every believer who is truly saved and is not something that is outside of the experience of anybody who claims to be saved. My second point is this. I want us to see the extent of grace. The extent of grace. At this point, I ask a simple question, but one that is essential for us all to answer and to ponder for ourselves. And that is this. How far did God go to bring this man to himself? Just think about this. How far did God go to bring this man to himself? Well, the answer? He brought about an earthquake. God brought about an earthquake so that this man would be saved. And I would say to you that that first is a result of grace. Now, I'm going to say something here. This may sound somewhat odd, but I want you to understand this. I suggest to you that this earthquake that was in Acts 16's account is but an aftershock. An aftershock, you ask? I say, look here. Matthew 27 Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I say there was a principal earthquake. But I say that it was a principal earthquake that had two parts. For again, you would read in Matthew 28 of another quaking. And it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The truth of the matter is this. When the power of God was seen in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, both at his atoning sacrifice and his defeat of death, the earth shook with gladness. Now here was a hardened and a sleeping sinner that was to see the power of God displayed. Well, I say the work of salvation is a miracle of grace. The quake that he experienced, I say, is but a witness to that. The Lord's grace, the Lord went to the extent of allowing the earth to shake in witness, and I would say in joy, that God saves sinners. You say, what? What? The earth would testify of these? You know what? When the Lord Jesus was riding in to Jerusalem on the ass's colt, and those that were singing Hosanna were told to be quiet by those who didn't like that, the Lord Jesus, in response to those Pharisees and those hypocrites who were saying, tell them to stop singing, what does he say? If they stopped, who was going to start? The very stones. Doesn't it also tell us in Romans that creation also groans? Now, I'm not trying to make more out of this than what needs to be, but I'm just simply saying, it is not strange that when the earth, as it were, beheld the ultimate answer of the curse on Calvary's tree, that the earth would quake with joy. And when they saw Christ come forth, defeating death, again, the world could not withhold its response. The result of grace was that God moved for this man. Also, I want you to see here, as an extent of the grace of God, I want you to see here that we have an evidence of love. I want you to answer simply, how far did God go in displaying his power to rescue this fallen man? Again, as we just said, he rattled the world. And I'm not going to re-preach my last thought. But I do ask this question, how far did the Lord Jesus go to save your soul? I would say the Lord will go to any length that is required to save a sinner, even to make the earthquake. You say, how do you know? Well, but all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed round the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Are you familiar with that old hymn? The Lord went to find his sheep. He went to whatever extent it was required to bring back those that are his own. Would we think it strange that the Lord would allow there to be an earthquake if it meant that one of his own would come home? I don't think so for a second. Would he be willing to say to the winds and the waves, peace be still? Would he be willing to say over the mouth of an open grave, Lazarus, come forth? To what extent would the Lord Jesus go? You have to say, the evidence is he would go all the way to Calvary. What's an earthquake compared to taking the sins of his people upon himself? I say the greater miracle is that the Lord Jesus would take my sin and give me his righteousness. And so I say, you see the extent of love here, for he would go to whatever length is needed to bring his own back home to himself. Also, I think you will see the extent of grace in this, that we see through what he did that night, I say the Lord did, a comfort and service. How able were Paul and Silas to truly help this man? What could Paul and Silas actually do to deliver this jailer from the prison that the jailer was in? Now, I'm not speaking physically, but what could they do? The answer? Nothing at all, really. The scripture does tell us that they sang, they prayed, they worshiped. What did the jailer do while they were doing these things? He slept. You know, sometimes we think, how is it that the world could ever not pay attention to what we're saying? You know, we're praying hard. We're trying to serve with vigor. How is it the world cannot pay attention? How is it that the world does not take what we offer them and readily scoop it to their hearts and say, yes, oh yes, I'll have what you tell me of here through the Word of God. Oh, no, they sleep. Why is that? Because you and I cannot do anything. But I will say this. When the people of God turn their eyes to the glory of God and rejoice in Christ, the Lord allows these things to be seen that would never otherwise be seen through any man's efforts. What are you saying? What is seen? The power of God. Paul and Silas had no hope that anything would be done other than the Lord doing something himself. And they, by the grace of God, were allowed of God to see great things. These two men were not only able to preach the gospel to this man, but they were able to preach to his whole house. And just as a by the way, I think you have to understand, when it talks about this man and his house, this man most likely, I can't see any reason not to think this, this man lived in apartments, if you will, over the prison. His house was atop the prison, so to speak. His family dwelt there. But here's the point. He brings them out of their cells. He brings them to his own chambers. He washes them, and then they preach the gospel to the entirety of his house. How broad was the saving power of God that night? It was a saving power that was known by the man's entire house. I think you need to note this, and this I say is something that every servant of the Lord must understand. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. But I want you to understand, you and I must view the spreading of the gospel in this light. He is the author and finisher of every man's faith. If there's anything that's ever to be done for the sake of the Lord Jesus, if there's ever a man that's to be saved, it's because the Lord Jesus goes and brings that man to himself, not because you and I are able with great swelling words of convincing power to turn these people to the Lord. No. You and I are but vessels. You and I are but instruments used by the Spirit of God to do that which the Lord would have done. He is the author. He is the finisher. These people were saved because it was the mind of the Lord to save them. And then I would also point out to you this, as we think of the effect of grace and the extent of it, I want you to see a singularity of truth. When asked how he could be saved, the jailer met with one answer and one only. It was not an answer that was qualified. It was not an answer that was amplified with reasons and with duties. The answer was simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the center of the gospel. That is the center of what we preach. This is the center of God's truth that every man must come to reckon with. They didn't go on to explain others' great swelling doctrines. They came to that which was the core truth that every heart must reckon with. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is indeed the Son of God who pays for your sins by the shedding of his blood? Do you believe that he is that one who has now made you right with God through that which he has done on Calvary's tree? You can almost imagine that Paul and Silas were in some ways able to read the expression or the heart of this man as he would ask, how can I be saved? You can almost see it recognized this man's not only asking for himself, he's asking for his whole house as well. That's why they say, this is true for you, and it's also true for your house. How wide is the mercy of God? Who is going to be able to know the benefit of what we're telling you? Who can be saved? This is not just you, sir. This is not just because you came in trembling. This is not just because you were here when you heard us worshiping. But this promise of God is that which can indeed change the hearts of those that you love as well. Let's go and tell them. And again, you see the result of it. The Lord was pleased with an earthquake to deliver a jailer. He who was the keeper became kept of God, became the possession of Jesus Christ, became one whom the Lord says, in my house are many mansions. It's not a jail anymore. You don't have to live in rooms over the top of a jail. In my house are many mansions, that where I am, there you may be also. But understand, this is not only for you, but it's for those that you love as well. Let's go and tell them. This morning I suggest to you that here we have a lesson in God's way in which salvation comes to a heart. Though we might be as bad and as vile as they come, we have a lesson that our God will shake the earth if need be to bring those to himself that are his own. He will go to whatever length is required to bring home his sheep. And the point that we have to underscore in our minds is this: and he did so. The jailer did not refuse the grace of God, as it were. This man was indeed saved. We ought to have confidence. We ought to have encouragement. We ought to have instruction from this man. Well, here is the way of God's salvation. Do we each here this morning know this to be true for ourselves? If you do, you ought to be. You ought to be as this man was. For it says there, and when he had brought them into his house and set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Do you rejoice? Do you not have something to rejoice about? Well, you don't understand. I am having so much fun being miserable about so many things. I can turn them over in my mind and look at them often, and it's just, I just enjoy my misery. You say you're being facetious. No, I'm not really, because that's where we all dwell so much. child of God, the Lord has moved the world, so to speak. He has made the earth to rattle for you. Oh, he didn't do it. He did it for the jealous. No, I say, did he not do it at Calvary? Did that not happen? Whose sins was he bearing there? God rattled the earth for you, child of God. Don't you have something to rejoice about today? And not only that, where are you going? Where are you going? You know, as a general rule, I'm not one who advocates necessarily singing choruses in church so much. But I will suggest one for you to think about here this morning, just because it goes along with it so well. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You know that chorus? Yeah. This jailhouse is not my home. Just passing through. You've got something to rejoice in. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, it's time for you to do business with God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that Thou wilt take the word of God, that Thou wilt apply it, that we might be those who are brought to rejoicing as we believe on the Lord, or, Lord, if need be, we be those who are brought to trembling if we are those who were like this man before grace found his heart. Lord, we pray for the mercy of God to be brought forth and applied to this place, to this congregation, this day. Bless the heart of Christ by blessing the hearts of those for whom He died. We pray in His precious name. Amen.